do you say that I am? Well, that seems like a pretty simple question for us today. Who do we say that Jesus is? It couldn't have been easy then, and I dare say, if we're honest, it's not really easy now. For the disciples, it was a major question. First of all, we need to think about where they were. Location, location, location. They're in Caesarea Philippi, in the center of worship for the emperor and for the Greek god Pan. It's important to know that. It matters where we are when we declare who Jesus is. It's so easy to share what we believe and even to show God's love when we're here among believers, isn't it? It's another thing altogether to declare who Jesus is when we're around people who believe something totally different. Now, I admit that I have a little bit of different story than most of you, because I get up every morning and I get in my car and I drive here. And I spend a lot of my week around mostly you. So for me, it's a little different. But I still do certainly relate to how Peter might have been feeling, or to how you might feel on a daily basis. Who is it that you say Jesus is when you're around a bunch of coworkers who are talking bad about a group of people? Or who is it that you say Jesus is when you're walking down the street and you see someone being harassed, or maybe you pass by someone who's hungry? It's a little harder to say, much less show, who Jesus is. And isn't that what Jesus is really asking the disciples? Who am I to you? Who am I to you when you're in the midst of Austin traffic and that third person has cut you off? Who is it that you say God is at that moment? Peter answered the question that Jesus asked, and it was probably just what Peter wanted. Peter wanted a Messiah. Actually, it's what we all want, isn't it? However, the Messiah that Peter wanted probably wasn't the Messiah that Jesus was presenting. Peter, me, probably you, want a strong Messiah who heals all of our illnesses, who gives us all of the things we want, who makes us secure, who protects our country. We even want a Messiah that will help our football teams win. You all know that there was a lot of prayer last night around football. We want it all. We want to be happy, healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's not the Messiah that God sent for us. Jesus points us to a God that meets us where we're vulnerable, that meets us in the midst of our suffering and our loss. Yes, also in our joy, but also when our world seems to be falling apart. Jesus shows up oftentimes when we're not expecting or not even wanting. Jesus points us to the God, not the God that we want, but the God that we need. I showed you a video several weeks ago about Archbishop Romero, and I've mentioned it many times since, because he used a phrase that just keeps coming into my mind. We're to be Jesus in the here and now. You are Jesus in the here and now. Well, in order for me to be Jesus in the here and now, I have to know who Jesus is to me in the now. And you know what? That's really hard. When the man is standing on the street corner and asking for money, and I run through in my mind, does he really need money for food or for his family, or is it for other reasons? Isn't there a better way for him to get money? And all the other things that go through my head, and as I'm looking at them, I found myself asking, who is Jesus to me now? Who do I need to be Jesus in the here and the now? And I'm afraid I fail a lot of the time. After Jesus had this conversation with the disciples, Peter's not happy with him. And in turn, he says to Jesus, wait, Jesus, let's not be such a downer. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me. Get behind me. You're holding on to the things of the world and not to the things of God. They want a Jesus who talks about happy things. Let's remember now, you're coming and you're going to make everything better. That's why you're here. And Jesus says, no, Peter, it's not. It's not about being roses. There's going to be thorns, and they're going to be painful. I can't imagine what Peter must have been feeling. I remember what it felt like to be reprimanded by a teacher when I was in school. Not that that really ever happened, but I can imagine what it's like. How it must have been to have Jesus say, get away from me. Get behind me. You're thinking human thoughts, not godly thoughts. How often through the day does God see me thinking those same worldly thoughts rather than holy thoughts? And then he calls the crowds who are not far off to come forward, and he says, what I feel like may be the biggest word in this whole chapter. And he says, if you want to be my disciples, that's an important word because Jesus isn't saying you must. Jesus isn't saying I'm coming to be the controller, the emperor. I'm coming to tell you what to do and you have to do it. Jesus is saying when God created this world, he placed living beings on the face of the earth and he decided that you could make your own decisions. And I'm saying the same thing. If you want to follow me, then choose to do it my way. If you decide to follow me, here's what you can expect. And well, to be honest with you, for many years I struggled with, what does it mean to take up my cross? Does that mean that I need to be searching out hardships or loneliness or poverty so that I can follow Jesus? Is that what he meant? And then I would say to myself, but Jesus' death was enough. I don't have to die on the cross. So what does it mean to take up my cross and follow? What I believe Jesus is saying to his disciples, and what I believe that Jesus is saying to us today, is that we're not promised a smooth, happy ride through life. I do believe that God wants for us to have an abundant life. And I do believe that we're to take care of ourselves and make sure that we're fed spiritually. But if I'm pushed to understand what Jesus is saying, after living and struggling with this for many years. I would say that Jesus is telling us that to take up our cross means to let go of the things that this world places such high value on. Achievements, appearances, possessions, activities, that we're to recognize that we are precious just as we're created. And we don't need anything to be of value to God. We are valuable as we are. I remember reading about a year ago about a minister, and I can't tell you his name, who literally took a cross and he began to walk from California to New York. At the time that he was interviewed, he was still in California. And I never heard if he made it or not, but I wondered at the time, why did he do that? Why did he pick up that cross and want to walk across the United States? In the interview, he said he wanted to show people that he loved them. And I didn't really get that. But I did wonder, did it make him feel any more connected to Jesus? Do we need to go through pain in order to relate to Jesus? In order to feel like we're disciples. Goodness knows most of us at one time or another go through various levels of pain in our lives. Losing loved ones, facing illnesses, struggling with jobs, or the lack of jobs, or any number of things. But this story of Jesus speaking to his disciples, for me, brings about so many questions. And it lies right in the midst of Mark's story of Jesus. And it marks a real pivotal moment in Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry to us becomes the exact opposite of what the world teaches. Instead of holding on to criticism and hatred, let go of those things and hold on to love. Instead of holding on to hurt and wrongs, let them go and hold on to mercy and compassion. Those are the things of the cross. Love, mercy, compassion. If you want to be a follower, then you must let go of all this world pushes us to be and do and be Christ in the here and the now. I guess you've probably figured out that that's going to be my new saying for a while. It certainly is what I hope to be holding on to from here on. I am Christ in the here and the now. And for me, that means letting go of the things in this world that are not godly and holding on to Christ. You are Christ in the here and now. I am Christ in the here and now. Amen and amen.